Well, brethren, this is the speaker for our third class today is Brother Ted Sleeper of the San Francisco Peninsula Ecclesia. His theme for the week has been that I may know him. And the theme for today's class is faith in Christ. And so I have much pleasure now in calling on Brother Ted to speak on that wonderful subject. Brother Ted.
Good morning again, brethren and sisters. I want to thank all of you on behalf of Sister Dolores and myself for the opportunity, a very enjoyable opportunity to be among all of you and to get to know you. All right? That's been a real delight. Large Bible schools sometimes, there's so many people that you never get to really even know a few sometimes. You just feel overwhelmed. So this is a nice-sized Bible school, and you are a great bunch of brothers and sisters and young people, and have really enjoyed our time. So thank you for that. This week, we began by looking at, let's see how this is going to work for me. Well, let me just go through. I'm not sure how this is going to show up on here, and if I break for a moment and restart this, I thought this was going to give it to me right, but let's see. It's looking a little too small right at the moment, but let's see how if we can work with this. Remember in class 1, we looked at John 17, verse 3, and it taught us that the life, the kind of life that the Son of God wants us to live is a life where we can get to know the Father and His Son. And so it's really about a way of living that we looked at on that first day. It involves specifically the fellowship. This is the marvel of it. It involves the fellowship of the Father and the Son in our lives, in the struggles and the things that we experience, whether it's sorrows or joys. Their fellowship with us was part of this picture of getting to know. And on the other side was that we have been given this invitation to fellowship the life of the Father and the Son, to share their experiences that we might truly know the Father and the Son. On the second day, we looked at the wilderness wanderings as a metaphor for the life that we mutually share together in this, it was a journey that we're taking. And so this allowed us to have a way of picturing, of seeing in our own minds how our life is seen by God and His Son. And we discovered that this life especially is shared in a very specific way. We learn about this life of the Father and the Son through the Son Himself. As He was one with the Father, we are to be one with the Son. And He is to be in us as we are to be in Him. In class 3, we meditated on that fundamental meaning of the cross of Christ. So you remember that the essence, the core of the cross of Christ, is that when we look at the cross of Christ, we're to see what the problem is and where the problem is centered, inside of us. So those rebellious desires that we think about, the struggles that we may have to follow in the way of Christ, those are the things that occasion the death of that innocent man. If those things never existed in this earth, there would be no need for the cross of Christ. But God displayed His Son on that cross so that all of us might look at it and say, He's there because of what's inside of me. And so coming to that, we realized that we had a choice, brethren and sisters. We could stand, as Brother Ron pointed out this morning and reminded us again, we can stand with the crucifiers and remain obstinate to the message that that cross is saying, or we can humble ourselves and join the Lord on that cross. as the crucified, as among the crucified. In our fourth class, when we consider that the cross is telling us about my problems, the question is, well, how do you answer those problems? What can be done about them? Because every one of us knows that the struggle against sin is for us in our own terms and in our own strength is a failed enterprise. We won't be able to do it. We can't do it. And so the gracious message that we learn about the risen Lord, who is ever living, is that he has been appointed by God as our high priest. And he's not in some technical language our high priest. He's active in our lives, working to remove those hindrances, those obstacles, those blemishes, those problems within us, so that he might present us to the Father, holy, blameless, and without and irreproachable. What a wonderful thing to have one in heaven who's working in my life to correct the problem that I am helpless to overcome. The one who is there. And then we saw in our fifth period class how it is the angel of God's presence who now is under the Lord's command, who has become the angel of his presence, and that whole idea of how Christ works in our lives is no longer mystical and no longer kind of fuzzy. We know that it's a tangible reality. The angels are at work with the angel of Christ's presence, bearing, if you like, the presence of Christ in our lives. So all of this work that we talk about that Jesus is doing is actually being done in the circumstances of our lives. What a wonderful message. I am with you always. I have not left you alone. It's a message that comes right down to us today. And as I said, why would we want to be in any other house but the Father's house? With all of this provided for us, what a wonderful blessing. So that brings us today to consider, if you're all right, I'm just going to leave it up in the corner. Are you okay with that, right? We're going to consider today what it means to have faith in Christ. Because if someone asks you, what is your faith in? My faith is in Christ. Brothers and sisters, what does that really mean? What's it look like in real life to have faith in Christ? We know that in Galatians 2, which our brother Ron referred to, because he finds in there in verse 20, we'll see in just a moment, is such a this wonderful description of our new life in Christ, right? But look at... Turn your Bibles open to Galatians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, where again, just to remind you of these words, he says, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law." Well, then how is a man to be righteous before God? He says, well, we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified. And we all know that the word justified is the English way of trying to say that awkward word righteousified, or however we might try to twist our tongue around that. But it has to do with being accounted as righteous people. We're justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because the works of the law can't justify anyone. So we know that faith in Christ is the key, isn't it? That is the key. And it's the basis of our righteousness, our faith in Christ, not law-keeping. And that's why when we go over to Philippians chapter 3, you just flip over there real quickly to remind ourselves of our starting point from our week, verse 8. "But indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So in everything, we recognize that righteousness from God is based upon our faith in Christ. It's the very core, then. The very core of our acceptance before God is this faith in Christ. I want you for a moment to take a good look at what the works were that were being referred to by the Apostle Paul, the works of the law. You were required to give gifts and sacrifices, literal animals and grains, offerings to God. You were to pray regularly. You were to keep the holy days, cleansing ceremonies, keeping away from uncleanness and defilement, attendance at the synagogue. These were the works of the law. This is what was expected of you as a good Jew. This is what you would do. Well, how different is it really, brethren and sisters, than our own works as Christadelphians? Do they really look all that dissimilar just because we don't offer animals? Hopefully you can see the point that no matter how impressive our ability is to keep our religious customs and rules, if we think by so doing, somehow we're gaining the approval of God, that somehow this is righteousness by doing this, we have seriously misunderstood the cross. Because if we think this is our righteousness, then we don't need a Savior. So what can we do? Well, here's the beauty of this. God in his mercy, not because of us, but God in his mercy has prepared for us a different kind of righteousness than what you see here. So let's take a look at Romans chapter 4 and follow through what the Apostle Paul is telling us about this righteousness. We had a good time in our Bible reading class, having a little discussion around this. So some of those that attended that particular class will be familiar with some of the thoughts that we're going to talk about here. So let's just start at verse 1, capture the whole sense of this. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something of which to boast, but not before God. But what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. You put God in debt, and therefore he owes you something. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Now, it says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. What was counted to him as righteousness? Well, you know, because you read it here, and you already know because you're well-tutored. You understand it was the faith of Abraham. What he believed at that moment when he looked at the stars of the heaven, inside his mind, he said, deep within him, he said, I believe you, God. This will be as you have told me. And God looked at that mind, that thought in his heart that he held on to, and Abraham held on in his heart, and he says, that Abraham, that is what I've always wanted in my people, that you believe me simply and fully and so completely. That Abraham is your righteousness in my eyes. That's what I've always wanted. That's the right thing. And so let's clearly get this, because at the end of the chapter he says, it's also true for us that our faith will be counted as righteousness. So it's not just that the faith in Christ is at the core of our lives and is somehow important to this idea of righteousness. Our faith in Christ is our righteousness. And the marvel of that, brothers and sisters, is the more you contemplate what God said back in Genesis to Abraham, the more it transforms our whole way of thinking about our life. I'm no longer thinking about sin and all my failures. I'm thinking about trusting God in all of the things that are going on in my life. It's a whole change from the works of the law to being justified by faith in Christ. So when we look at that, Galatians 2, verse 20, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in Christ. We need to understand then, what does that mean? What does that really look like in our real lives of faith? Living by faith in the Son of God. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to consider four final meditations to try to see, to reflect on the things we've learned and to see how that is meant to teach us how to live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's take the first theme, faith in Christ as our shepherd. I want you to take a look at two passages of Scripture. The first one in John 10, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. You're all familiar with that, right? There will be one flock and one shepherd. So it's the whole message. I'm not going to read it all. You know the passage. But have you ever stopped to think when you read Psalm 23, and it says, the Lord is my shepherd. Do we have two shepherds here? Well, no, we don't. And we saw that during the week when we looked at Isaiah 40, because we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the arm of Almighty God. And so even though this is the work, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. When the Lord Jesus Christ is feeding the flock, he's doing it in the Father's name as part of the Father. He's doing the Father's work. And that's what sons do. They do their father's work. And the son now is engaged in his father's labors. And that's what we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is our shepherd. And so when we read Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, he makes me to lie down, he leads me beside still waters, that he restores my soul, and all of these beautiful passages, brothers and sisters, the answer to this prayer is the shepherding work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is he, that man, that makes us lie down, that provides the still waters and restores and refreshes our lives. It is that man who is leading us into the paths of righteousness. And when we go through the difficult areas, it's his rod and his staff that are providing the comfort for us. And surely goodness and mercy that will follow us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in the family of the Lord forever. It's the work of our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, to provide all of that for us. And so, isn't it a wonderful thing when we can experience this work in our life? How does he do this work of shepherding? A myriad ways. The words that we read from the Father's are his words too, and they're going into our minds and making, and they make, and Jesus makes use of that. All right, sure. Through us, brothers and sisters in Christ. Christ is the shepherding work occurs as we work it out and show that kind of work in our own lives. The Lord is providing this. Our shepherd is providing these things. And in the angels that are at work, all of these ways are ways in which we're provided for through our shepherd who upholds all things by the word of his power, as Hebrews tells us. Now, what is our part in this, brethren and sisters? We need to think about the other aspect. That's what our Lord is doing right now. What do we need to do? Well, what did Jesus do in his day when the Father shepherded him? Wasn't it that he showed him, that he gave to his Father a complete and unshakable trust in what the Father was doing? That's our challenge, brothers and sisters. When we're going through, remember, all of the experiences of our life, and we all know that sometimes those experiences are very unpleasant experiences, heart-rending experiences. We've got to trust that the shepherd is doing his job right, and he will bring us through these things to the house of our Father forever. So this, brethren and sisters, is what faith in Christ means as our shepherd, truly trusting and following that man as he calls us. No, this way, don't go that way, this way. That is faith in Christ as our shepherd. Now let's think for a few moments about faith in Christ as our high priest. And we've had some reminders of this, but just for a moment, go over to 1 John chapter 1. Just to pick up this wonderful assurance in the words of the Apostle John, when he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, "My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And there's our word. We have one who can come alongside us. He's not going to go before the judge. That's not the significance here. This is the one who's going to come alongside us to help and to aid us. A true parakletos, if you like. It's Jesus Christ the righteous that's going to do this work. And you remember from Hebrews 7:25, we've thought about this several times throughout the week in several of our classes. The fact that he ever lives to make intercession for us means that he is always there to save to the uttermost. And so we think of Christ as a high priest. We think how much we have messed up our lives. When you are in those moments of despair, brothers and sisters, this is the man that is working to take away those obstacles, all of those hindrances that we have multiplied and that have separated us from our God. This is the man that is doing that work. See, I told you on that day when we look in his eyes, we will weep because we will know all the things that he has done that we might be there with our Father in his family forever. Look at Hebrews 4 just to carry this thought out just a little bit further. I want to emphasize some things. You've seen this during the week. Brother Tech in his class has mentioned this and gone through it, but I want you to consider it again. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, who let us lay hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, and therefore we come boldly to God's throne of grace. Notice, by the way, for those that get confused as to who we should be praying to, it's God's throne of grace that we go to, that we may obtain mercy. It's the Old Testament idea of forgiveness of sins. We go there that we may obtain mercy from God, his forgiveness. And here's the part, and find grace to help us in time of need. Isn't that a wonderful thought? It's not just the forgiveness of sins, but we're also pleading with God for help. Help me. And the answer to that prayer is the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes to our aid. Because he knows what we're struggling, what that struggle is inside. Now, this may all seem very wonderful to you, brethren. It is very moving. It warms the heart to consider these things. But please realize, brethren and sisters, that this work of our Master will utterly fail, unless we are prepared to trust our Master, our Lord, our High Priest in this work. Do you understand that faith in Christ is a real thing? We have to trust that his work is going to accomplish all that we want. And it doesn't matter how much power in heaven and earth that Jesus has at his command. He can't command that trust. That is what faith in Christ as our high priest means in the real world, in the real struggles of our day-to-day life. So let's for a moment then think of this third aspect of our Master. Faith in Christ is our sacrifice. Would you turn over to Revelation chapter 7? You'll kind of remember the context. John is seeing this great multitude before the throne. They're clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands. In verse 13, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And he said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white, the blood of the Lamb." And we're all very much aware of that dramatic contrast between the two. White robes made white by washing them in blood. And it's a figure that we say, but we know from, as Isaiah said, "Though your sins be as scarlet," he says, "they shall be as white as snow, and though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool." So, now in Christ Jesus, we have been clothed in a new garment. First of all, I need to ask you, what is this new garment that we've been clothed with? What is it that has been provided for it? And what does it mean about washing it in the blood of the Lamb? So let's take a few moments and kind of clarify that in our minds. So Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 21. He says, "If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust." So take that coat off that you wear to make people think you're different than you really are. The deceitfulness of man that tries to hide who they really are. No, you've come to the cross. You've taken off that coat of deceit. You are seen, as Peter says, as newborn babes. Newborn babes are seen in all their wonderful nakedness, nothing to hide. And so take that off, he says, and be renewed in your mind, in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. And so we put on the new man, which is our new life in Christ. It's what it is said in Colossians, where he tells us to put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing one and forgiving one another. Put on love. So there's the new garment that we put on in baptism. It's the life of our Master, this new life in Christ. And we rejoice in it until we soil it. We get spots on it. Because the life may be new, but we ain't. And so some of those behaviors from our past begin to soil and blemish this new life that we have pledged our lives to. What do you do, brethren and sisters? How do we deal with the soiling of this new life through the sins and the weaknesses, our old works of the flesh that emerge? Well, we know, because every week when we gather together, they wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. We know that refers to the sacrifice that we remember every single week. And we're reminded time and again when we come before the table of our Lord how that work, the sacrifice of Christ, is an enduring sacrifice in its efficacy in blotting out and washing away and taking away all our sins. And so we remember that every single week. There's something more profound in that statement, washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Because washing is an action that you do. This is something that we must do. Wash our robes. Not just remember that we're forgiven because of Christ's sacrifice, but we're being told we need to wash our clothes in what? In the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he mean by this, that we are to wash our clothes? You remember in 1 John 3 when we looked at this, and I think Brother Tech probably looked at this too, that by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. Remember we talked about laying down, how Jesus laid down, he sacrificed, he put to the side all the things that he would have a natural right to as a man, that he might shepherd us and be with us and take care of us and teach us and guide us. He did all of that for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. You see, brethren and sisters, what it means to wash your clothes in the sacrifice of Christ? You want cleansing? Then what you need to do is to immerse your life in his sacrifice. Lay down your life when the needs of your brethren cry out to you. That's how we wash it. It's by our participation in the sacrifice of Christ. And that will make it clean again, as we're putting away our old ways and we're putting on those new ways in Christ. And those are the things that are going to create and refresh, if you like, that sacrifice, life that we have participated and want to participate in. So it can be said, I have been crucified with Christ. And he says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Isn't that amazing? When we do show our love for our brethren in laying down our life, Christ is living in us. You ever wonder how, you know, we talked about this. How is Christ, who is at the right hand of his Father, how is he working out all of these things? He's working it out through us, brethren and sisters. So when we put on the new life, Christ is now working through and in us, so that when we are knit together as a community in love, by that means, our Master is able to fulfill his work of love and sacrifice. So you see, we're getting to know the Son because we're sharing his life, and by getting to know the Son and sharing his life, he's able to do his work. And that, brethren and sisters, is what faith in Christ is all about. And now the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's what it means to have faith in Christ as our sacrifice. So let's get to this final meditation about faith in Christ as our Lord. Ephesians chapter 4, we're about there, 15 and 16. He talks about speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effect of working, by which every part does its shares, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, that's a powerful image of a very intimate relationship between Christ and ourselves. I don't know, brethren, whether we fully appreciate what we're being told, because this idea of growing up unto him who is the head from whom the whole body, I think we picture it like this. There's us, the body of Christ, right? And then on the other side, there's the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're working with all our might to try to attach ourselves and to hold true to the head, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Would it be bad form of me to suggest that that is probably not a correct understanding of what we are to see? Because Jesus is not just the head. This is the body of Christ, not Christadelphians and not us. He is the whole man. He's not just a piece, the head, and you're the body. He is the whole man. And it looks like this. He's the head and the body, which is why in John 15, where he uses a different metaphor, a different analogy, he says, I am the vine. Understand, brothers and sisters. Yes, he says, you are the branches. But this is the image. The vine is the root, the trunk, and the branches, and the fruit. It's the whole entity. Jesus is all of it. And we only have our identity because of our connection with him. We are part of the Lord Jesus Christ, not something separate from him. We need to understand this perspective because it changes our whole understanding of the things that we do. So often among ourselves we say, well, are you teaching or are you going to be the leader of the CYC this year? You're doing this wonderful service. And so we talk about all the things that we do. And yet that's not right, brethren and sisters. It's not right that we think it that way. Because Jesus is the leader. Jesus is the teacher. Jesus is the minister. Jesus is the one who is the totality. And when we do these things, we're doing as part of Him, that He might do His work among His people and His sheep. That's where we have our meaning and our fulfillment. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 8, we're presented with the Lord Jesus Christ in these terms. He's a minister in the holy place, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not for man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. You know that. You've listened to brethren expound on the law of Moses. And you know that when you went into the temple, you brought your animal up to the priest. Some cases, you slit its throat when that was the message that you had to get. But from then on, you didn't do anything with that offering. The priest took the offering. He prepared it in some cases. He put on the altar what was to be put on the altar and splashed the blood as it had to be splashed. You didn't as the offerer. And we have a high priest who is doing the same thing. What a perspective. So now, from now on, brethren and sisters, when you come with your gifts and sacrifices to offer up to God, understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is taking those offerings, and it's Him that makes it useful to His Father's work. So we offer all that we do, and He uses it to glorify His Father and to accomplish the work in His Father's house. What a wonderful picture. And the perspective, brethren, I think truly helps us understand what faith in Christ is all about. That we are meant to hold firmly to the truth, for it is from the head that the whole body as a harmonious structure grows by the proper functioning of individual parts to its full maturity in love. That, brothers and sisters, is faith in Christ. So we've spent this week, and we've had an opportunity to think of Jesus as our shepherd now, as our high priest, as our sacrifice, as our Lord. And this is the one that we've been asked to believe, to put our trust in every way. And as I've said before, this man who guides us, perfects us, who delivers us and uses us, this is the man we owe everything to. Truly worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Truly He is worthy of this. And so, brethren, may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead through the blood of the everlasting covenant, that great shepherd of the sheep, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.